Matthew chapter 27, picking up in verse 57 of our study. And Jesus has died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Those who are standing by are mentioned in verse 55 and verse 56. And we were looking at the beginning of verse 57 when we ended in our last study. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now when evening had come. I took you back to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and showed you that the Jews had two evenings, one from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the evening, one from 6 o'clock on. And we looked at that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 23, and you can see clearly the two evenings in that context. So now when evening had come, so it behooves us, if we want a proper understanding of this, to try to figure out for ourselves, well, what evening is this? Well, remember Mark told us in his account that Jesus was crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning. And then from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness covered the face of the land. And evidently it was not long after 3 or around 3 when he gave up the ghost or he sent his spirit away. He died on the cross. And so now when evening had come, is this Jewish time, Jewish evening, when 6 o'clock begins the new day? I don't think it's that late in the evening, because if it was, then it would already be the Sabbath day. So it must be sometime right before darkness, right before 6 o'clock in the evening, before the new day begins, the Sabbath day. We know that to be the case because of what the other writers had to say. For example, in Mark's account, in verse 42 of Mark 15, now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So it's Friday, and it's late in the evening, but it's not past 6 o'clock, because as the Jews reckon their time, their new day started at 6 o'clock in the evening. And so after 6 o'clock in the evening for the Jew would have been the Sabbath day. So all of this takes place on Friday and takes place late Friday evening when his body is taken down from the cross, prepared as it was, as much as could be done, for burial and then put in the tomb on Friday. Remember, Jesus remained in the tomb part of that day on Friday. Any part of a day was considered by the Jews as a day, as a whole day. So part of Friday he was in the tomb, all of Saturday he was in the tomb, and then part of Sunday. And he was thus raised on the third day. And so the evening under consideration in our context evidently must be the early evening, the early part. Not after 6 o'clock, because that would have been the Sabbath day, that would have been Saturday. So all of this is still taking place on Friday. Now the individual who is mentioned here, Matthew 27 and verse 57, he's mentioned as being a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is a city of Judea. Of course, we don't exactly know where that city was. Some suppose that it was the Old Testament city of Ramah, just north of the city of Jerusalem a few miles, but we really do not know exactly where the city was. Evidently, he was from that particular city at one time in his life, but now evidently he has relocated to the city of Jerusalem and has decided to be a citizen of that city because he has a tomb in this city. He has had this tomb dug. He is said to be a rich man. The other gospel accounts tell us not only that he's a rich man, but he's a prominent council member. He's a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Of course, he had not given consent to the crucifixion of this just man named Jesus. He is also said to be, in the other gospel accounts, a secret disciple. And he is a just man, the other gospel accounts tell us. So he's rich, a wealthy man. He has a tomb that has been hewn out of rock. It would have been costly to do that during this particular period of time. And of course it tells us that in the other gospel accounts that no one had ever laid in this tomb. It had never been used. It was a new tomb. This is in conjunction, of course, with the prophecies that was made about Jesus being crucified with the thieves, but buried with the rich. He's buried in a rich man's tomb. And of course, this tomb was near the place in which he was crucified, but this Joseph of Arimathea, being a secret disciple and a just man, wants to do what is right for Jesus. A disciple of Jesus. Remember, a disciple is more than just a learner. He's an adherent. That is, he takes what Jesus has taught and he makes application to it to his life. Now, there was another individual, not mentioned in Matthew's account, that also helped this Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus on this evening of Friday. Does anyone know who that was? Nicodemus. That's right, the one who had come to Jesus by night. He was also a council member, a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And of course, he on one occasion during the controversy about Jesus and what they were going to do about him among the Sanhedrin Council in John chapter 7, he even spoke up on Jesus' behalf. So he also assisted in the burial initially of Jesus on this occasion as well. And not just Nicodemus himself. So when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Asked for the body of Jesus. When you read this account, and even with the actions of the Sanhedrin Council, the chief priests and the elders later on, before Pilate, who's asking for a guard, you come to recognize and realize that everybody involved in this recognized the fact that Jesus had died on the cross, that he was indeed dead. But yet there are many people today who claim, well, he just swooned, he just fainted, he just passed out, he really wasn't dead. But even these words we read here in verse 58, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Didn't ask for Jesus. As for the body, dead body is that which is under consideration. And so every indication in the text that we read about is Jesus actually and literally died on the cross. It's not like many suppose today that he simply fainted or passed out. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Evidently, we see the prominence of this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Evidently, he must have been a very honorable and esteemed man for Pilate to render up the body of Jesus to him. John tells us in his account that Pilate was kind of surprised that he was already dead by this particular period of time. But they, of course, would not leave the bodies on the cross lest they defile the land, because the next day being the Sabbath day, they didn't leave a body on the cross because it would defile the land, a dead body would. And so they would not do that. Let's look over in John's account. There's something mentioned here that's of importance when we consider this. In John 19, pick up in verse 31. John 19 in verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, and we saw that earlier in Mark's account as well, the preparation day. Now, the preparation day was the day before the Sabbath we read a few moments ago in Mark's account. That is, they used Friday as a day to prepare for the Sabbath. But the preparation day for the Jews was also a day to prepare for any holy day or any feast day that God required. For example, if it was the day before the feast of Passover or the feast of Pentecost, the day before that would be called a preparation day. And so the day before each Sabbath was also called a preparation day. People prepared and made ready for that day. It would be wise if Christians would learn from that. Many times, they don't make any preparation for the day of worship. That is, they spend their Saturdays engaged in all kind of activities, run themselves down, overdo it, and not able to come to worship on Sunday. Or they are simply late because they've not made preparation to get there on time. Well, to learn something from that, the Jews evidently was wise in having a preparation day, preparing themselves to be ready to worship God on the day that He designated. But in John 19, in verse 21 again, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Again, we can go back to the book of Deuteronomy where God had forbid them to leave bodies unburied in the land of Judea, lest the land be defiled. So they had to be buried that day. And that's why they would break the legs of those who were on the cross, as we'll see here shortly. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away, that their legs might be broken in order that their death may be hastened. They had not died. Jesus had died, but the thieves had not yet died. Verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. They did not break his legs. That's right. We'll see in a moment why that's important. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now that's significant. Even though Jesus shed his blood while he was being flogged, while his hands and feet were being nailed to the cross, while the crown of thorns had been pressed down upon his head, but yet he sheds his blood in his death. We'll go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 and following. We come in contact with that blood shed in his death when we're baptized into the death of Christ. And I believe that's the significance of that being mentioned here. Blood and water came out. Because the only significance and importance of water that is mentioned in the New Testament of significance is that of the water of baptism that brings about the washing away of one's sins in connection with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is mentioned here in verse 24. It's not mentioned in the other gospel accounts, and that's why I wanted to bring it out here. It's of great importance to us. Verse 35, and he who had seen, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. John, of course, is writing that. Now, verse 36, for these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. So his legs were not broken, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. And then another scripture, verse 37, and again another scripture, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And you can run the references on those, but it's also significant in regard to not one of his bones shall be broken, even though it does not fulfill the scripture that actually quotes that, but of the Passover lamb. Remember, no bones of the Passover lamb was to be broken. And so Jesus is referred to in the scriptures as our Passover lamb as well. So those are some things that are not mentioned in the other gospel accounts that are important in connection with this. Back in Matthew 27 and verse 58 again, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Now, when Joseph had taken the body, that is, when he had taken the body down. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember, we've already said that Nicodemus assisted him, but both of these individuals perhaps did not do this themselves. Joseph is a rich man. He's a very prominent man. Evidently, he is a very religiously minded man. So is Nicodemus, John 3. And so these two individuals, because the next day would be the Sabbath, they would not have defiled themselves with a dead body. I'm sure they probably had someone to assist them. And they would not have contacted the dead body themselves, lest they be defiled. Because they would be defiled for 7 days. They would not be able to participate in the Sabbath day the next day, nor the rest of the feast of Passover. And so we would perhaps suppose that they perhaps had someone assisting them. Perhaps Joseph hired someone or had his servants perhaps to assist him in carrying this out. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Other gospel accounts indicate that there was more than one piece of cloth. The body would actually be wrapped. Remember in the other gospel accounts as well, Nicodemus is said to have brought spices. He had brought some aloes, things to put between the layers of the strips of cloth in which his body was rolled. It was a preparation for burial in order to just keep the stench of the body down as it began to decay, because one's body immediately begins to decay when they die. And so the stench would, you know, by the time they came to actually prepare his body for burial, the women, there would have already been a stench, of course. And so his body is prepared as much as possible with the myrrh and the aloes in order to keep the stench down. And there was a great amount. I forget which account, Mark or Luke says there's about 100 pounds of this stuff that Nicodemus had brought. So it was quite an amount of spices in order to keep the odor down in preparation for his burial. Laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. Of course, he had it hewn out, said which he had hewn out. No doubt he hired someone to do this. Now, if you're not familiar with tombs during this particular period of time, some of them could have been very elaborate. Since this one is cut out of the rock, it wasn't just a cave, it was actually cut out of the rock, hewn out. Some of these tombs that was hewn out, they actually cut rooms into them, and different rooms and different compartments. As we read about this account in the other Gospels as well, we come to get the picture that inside this tomb, there was a niche or an enclave or a recess in the wall, kind of like a bench or a place where a bed would be. That was the place cut out in the wall where Jesus was laid. Now, there may have been several of these in a particular tomb, because one body would be laid on this side maybe after they entered, and another body might be laid on this side. During this particular period of time, as well, after the body laid there for a period of time and then decayed away, the families would come back, take the bones, and do a couple of things with them. Some of the tombs had what we might refer to as a bone room. It was just a pile of bones in the room. Sometimes they would dig a pit and put all the bones of this family in it. So the tombs would be used over and over again. As bodies would decay, bones would be collected and put into the pit or put in a room. Some of them would be put in what's called bone boxes. So very elaborate tombs during this particular period of time. But not everybody had opportunity and had the kind of wealth to take care of their loved ones like that. Remember what they did with the money that Judas returned. They bought a potter's field. He was just buried in the ground. And usually they would mound up a mound of rocks on the burial place, keep animals from digging it up and taking off the body. So there were different ways in which people were buried at different times in history. But Jesus was put in a new tomb, one that had never been used before. He was buried with the rich. And a large stone against the door or against the entrance of the tomb. You could perhaps go online. They have several pictures nowadays of stones that have been uncovered that were used to cover grave entrances with, tomb entrances. Usually they were cut out of solid rock, and they are round. Some of them are even made like a wheel, and they're rolled in a track in front of the tomb itself, if it's a very expensive tomb or very elaborate. And they would roll that stone into the track and block off the entrance to the tomb itself. And these stones that would be used to do that would be huge stones. And they would be made to be huge and heavy to keep people from just coming up and rolling them away. And that's why the women were concerned about, well, who's going to move the stone for us? Because the three women that came to the tomb on that Sunday morning didn't think they were going to be able to move the stone themselves. And so it was a large stone indeed that simply blocked the door of the tomb itself. And in the other gospel accounts, we also read something about what's going to be mentioned here in verse 62 and following. But in verse 61, "And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." That is when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put the body, or had the body of Jesus put in the tomb. These women that are mentioned here in verse 61 were watching where he was buried, because they planned to come back after the Sabbath day to finish preparing his body for burial. So Mary Magdalene is there, and the other Mary. The other Mary. Now, what Mary may that be? Well, you go back in the context of verse 56. And these are the ones who are looking on when Jesus is crucified, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and then Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. That would be James the less or James the younger. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons, Salome perhaps. So the other Mary mentioned in verse 61 would perhaps be the Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. As a matter of fact, I think Mark seems to indicate that in his gospel account. So that's the other Mary that is under consideration. You remember why it was we said that Mary Magdalene is called Mary Magdalene? Magdala, yeah. She's from the city of Magdala, on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Mary Magdalene. Verse 62, Matthew 27. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation." Now, what day would that be? The next day that followed the day of preparation. It'd be the Sabbath day itself. Because Mark tells us that the day of preparation was the day before the Sabbath. So on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, would be the Sabbath day. So this is taking place on the Sabbath day, that is on Saturday. Jesus has already been in the tomb over Friday night. Now it's Saturday. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise.'" So note this, the chief priest and the Pharisees, these are the ones that had him put to death, members of the Sanhedrin council. "Sir," literally the word there is kurios, same word translated Lord. Of course, it's used as a title of respect here, as they refer to Pilate. "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver," referring to Jesus as a deceiver, "said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Now, he had made that promise on several occasions. Chapter 16, verse 21, chapter 17, verse 23, chapter 20, verse 19, chapter 26, verse 61, it was said, during his trial. So several times he had made the statement that he would rise again the third day. He had made that statement to his disciples, but remember that was also brought up during his trial in chapter 26, when they had false witnesses say that, well, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, during that trial, they made reference to the literal temple. He was speaking about the temple of his body. So if they have that in mind, they knew what he was speaking of when they said, after 3 days I will rise. So they perhaps understood it all along, but simply twisted his words during the trial to make out like they did not know what he was speaking about. Verse 64, therefore command, they say, asked Pilate, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So they're asking Pilate to secure the tomb until the third day. He says in verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. A couple of different ways we may understand this here. When they asked Pilate to secure the tomb, of course they're asking him for Roman guards to do that. Now why would they ask him to secure it? Why would they ask Pilate to use Roman guards to secure it? Why didn't the Sanhedrin Council, they had control of the use of the, you might say, the temple police. They could have used their own guards, their own people to secure it, but yet they come to Pilate. So some suppose that when Pilate said, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. Some have supposed that Pilate is telling them, well, you have a guard. You have a guard at the temple. Take those guards and use them and secure it. But when we look at the other gospel accounts, we know that that's not the case. We know that they actually use Roman soldiers, and perhaps the reason they use Roman soldiers is because the chief priest and the Pharisees are asking Pilate on this occasion to seal the tomb. You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Sealing the stone. Now during this particular period of time, and even before, we could go back in the time that Daniel was put in the lion's den and it was sealed. It was sealed with the king's signet ring. That is, they would take wax and they would put around as a seal on the stone itself, and then they would either use the king's signet ring or a cylinder that would have an emblem on it, and they would stamp that into the wax to show that anyone who broke this seal would be violating the command of the governor, Pilate. That is, they would be violating the law. And so perhaps they're asking him to do that. So if the seal is broken, of course, those who break the seal could be held responsible for it. So that's the sealing of the stone and the setting of the guard. And we understand that there was more than one guard, even though the guard is mentioned here. The Roman soldiers, of course, would set up a watch. They would guard the tomb around the clock. Perhaps they had two guards at a time for a number of hours, perhaps 3 to 4 hours. Then after that period of time, the guards would change and the new shift would come on. And then after that particular watch, then the other shift would come on. And that's what was taking place, having sealed the stone now. Questions or comments before we move on? Chapter 28 in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb after the Sabbath. So after Saturday, Jesus was put in the tomb on Friday. The guard was evidently placed on the tomb on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. And so after the Sabbath day, as the first day of the week began to dawn, it's very early in the morning. Perhaps they start out on their journey to the tomb before it even gets daylight when we look at the other gospel accounts. How far, of course, they would have had to travel from where they live to the tomb is unknown. But it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday now. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, who do you suppose that other Mary would be? Well, it would be the same Mary, no doubt, mentioned in verse 61. That was with Mary Magdalene, who knew where his body was laid. It would be Mary, the mother of James the Less, or James the Younger, and Joseph. That's the other Mary, no doubt, under consideration. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So the ladies, we're going to see, do not have to move the stone because an earthquake occurs. Now remember, there was an earthquake at the time that Jesus died on the cross. Rocks were split, graves were opened, and after the resurrection of Christ, some saints arose from the dead, Old Testament saints, and went into the city of Jerusalem and were seen. Many, remember, we read earlier about that. And so an earthquake occurs on this occasion in order to move the stone. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear, guards plural, which tells us that there was at least two. There could have been more. We simply do not know. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Now, it's not necessary for us to, but it'd be good if we looked at the other gospel accounts to see a little bit added to this. In Mark's account, in chapter 16, in verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, that is, when Saturday had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, there she is, but there's another one, Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Salome. Salome is the wife of Zebedee, the wife of James and John, or the mother of James and John, should I say. So very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. Note this, when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Yes, a large stone indeed. I wondered how they thought they were going to move the stone to begin with. Perhaps they thought other people would be in the garden during this particular period of time, and maybe they would have some help in moving the stone. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side as they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Well, that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going into Galilee. That's where Jesus has spent most of his time during his ministry. Remember, Matthew's account covers most of his time in Galilee. As we begin our study of the Gospel of John, we're going to see that John covers most of the time that he spent in and around Judea and the city of Jerusalem. In Luke's account, chapter 24, and in verse 1 in Luke, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." They and certain other women with them. Here, of course, the women are mentioned back in verse 55. "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid," but they're not mentioned here. But it's very early in the morning, and we know the sun has just risen. And they're bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Two men. Oh, so there's more than just one angel. "Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." So the angel simply reminded them of what Jesus had said before. More than one angel we see on this occasion. In John 20, and in verse 1, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early." Note this, "while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." The reason I wanted to look at all of these accounts is because, what do we have? Well, very early in the morning. Then one account says the sun had already risen. And here John says, "while it was still dark." So I said initially, evidently, they started their journey to the tomb while it was still dark. How far they traveled, we don't know. But by the time they traveled from their homes to the tomb, the sun had risen. And they saw that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Verse 2 of John 20. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So there's a little difference here in this account. There's no angel. Angels, as mentioned in the other accounts. But Mary Magdalene comes running and tells Peter, "They have taken him away and we do not know where he is." Seems as though there was some confusion when they got to the tomb. Mary Magdalene goes without knowing that he is risen, because she's under the impression that his body has been stolen away. We're out of time. We'll have to stop there. But there was some of the reasons why I wanted us to look at the other gospel accounts. Very important for us to get all the information of that. But we'll finish the last chapter of Matthew chapter 28 next Wednesday evening in our study. And after that, we're going to study in the book of Revelation. Looking forward to that study with you. And I hope you are as well. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.